Well, it is springtime. Next week, it'll be 82 degrees in Ho Chi Minh City, Vietnam, which is where I'll be. So pray for me. I leave Thursday from Yakima. I fly Yakima, Seattle, Seattle, San Francisco, San Francisco, Singapore, Singapore, oh no, San Francisco, Hong Kong, Hong Kong, Singapore, Singapore, Ho Chi Minh City. So after 34 hours of travel, I'll arrive Saturday night, which will probably be about Friday at 1 a.m. here, or Saturday morning a.m., at 16 or 17 hours ahead of here, plus a day. So I'll get there that night, have a bowl of pho or pha, or whatever you call that, and then I get up the next morning, I preach at the International Church in Ho Chi Minh City, and then in the afternoon, I'm not quite sure how I'm going to pull this off, I'm doing a 2 or 3 hour seminar on raising teenagers. So I think I'll Skype my wife in, and then she can talk about it. I don't even remember our kids being teenagers. I think they were around the house. Then I have Monday off. Tuesday I'm the speaker, and Tuesday through Friday at a pastor's conference, about 50 pastors or so, 30 to 50, from Eric Dooley's group there. And Eric, this is the church Eric planted in Vietnam, is the one I'm at. So then we'll do that till Friday. I think Saturday I fly to Singapore. Sunday, I'm already screwed up. Sunday morning, I speak at the church in one of the churches in Singapore. And then there's probably, usually they have 2 or 3 other meetings for me. So now I'm into the second week there. And then I fly out of Singapore on Tuesday night and fly all night to Tokyo. And the guys, John, and about 10 of you guys here, 8 or 10 of you guys, will be flying out around that same time. So you guys will leave Monday. They'll arrive in Nagoya around 11 o'clock probably, or something like that, or time for dinner Tuesday night. I'll get in Wednesday morning, ride the train from Tokyo down to the Nagoya area. They'll pick me up, and we'll all get together. John will be speaking that afternoon. Did you know that, John? You're speaking that afternoon at the Wednesday service. I'll be sleeping or something. And then we have some seminars and some intercessory prayer things. I'll speak Sunday. We'll have some Brazilian barbecue on Saturday. And Monday, we'll all fly home, but they fly on different flights, get home a little earlier than I do. And here we are. We'll be back. Oh, and then our worship band, Marty, that would be you and Trevor, have a rehearsal that Sunday morning at 9, because you're going to do something at that service. No pressure. All those guys are internationally professional musicians that play for everybody's albums all over Japan, so don't screw up. So anyway, pray. That's a way more ambitious trip than I like to make anymore. I used to do that all the time when I was a kid, but I'm not a kid anymore. And so we'll see. We'll see how it goes. Anyway, I want to talk to you a little bit, just real quick, wrap up a couple of things left over from Easter. How are you? Are you good? How many of you've got some ill family? Got some ill family. Yeah, okay. Lord Jesus, bless those guys. We just pray that there would be a divine intervention. We pray for healing. We pray for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be resident there. Lord, bring blessing now in the name of Jesus to these families. Amen? How many of you got away during spring break with your kids that know what spring break is? All right. Sam, you're on spring break. How quaint. You're old. How can you do that? How did you get someone like 30 years younger than you to marry you, Sam? How did that happen? Wow. That's good. I hope you all had a good time on that. I was reading the other day that about 50 or 60% of millennials have no idea what the Great Commission is. How many of you have heard of the Great Commission? How many of you can tell me what the scripture is for the Great Commission?
Matthew 28.
How many of you can tell me what the Great Commission scripture is? All right, good, good, good. Let's look at that. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. These are the words of Jesus shortly after he was resurrected from the dead, and he had appeared to the 11 disciples that remained. And it starts in verse 16. It says this: Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So now the enemy has been defeated. The one that was controlling the earth has been defeated. Satan's been defeated, and Jesus' authority is reestablished. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Spread out. Take this message. The resurrection's happened. Death has been defeated. Jesus is the king. The kingdom of God has invaded, re-invaded the earth. And is displacing the enemy. Now we're talking about occupation forces spreading out. So therefore go and make disciples, followers of Jesus. Tell them this good news of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the Great Commission. This is the job. This is a dialogue that has established the mission of the church. And this baptizing them and make disciples and baptize, there's two veins of thought relating to that. They're not mutually exclusive. They both could interlap for sure. One of them is this ceremonial thing that we know about that's symbolic, where we bury someone and they die in Christ and then they're born again and resurrect from the dead through Jesus. And we do that by dipping them in water, right? And that's symbolic that they're a new creation. But also the word baptize is the same thing. It means soak or let it penetrate. You know, like when Jesus was dipping bread in the wine at the Last Supper, that word that we translate baptize was used there, that, you know, sticking the bread in the wine, and the wine totally touched every little bit of them and who they were. You know, you ever dunked bread into something and it just soaks it all up. So it's also talking about that. Put these people in a position where they're followers of Jesus and they soak up everything that Jesus has for them. So Jesus is making these statements in the gospel. This is the gospel of Matthew, where he talks about that. He's declaring the mission of the church. Later on, if we look at Luke is kind of re-exposing and re-expanding upon this whole process in the first chapter of Acts. And Luke was this guy who was a doctor, he was a scientist, he was a researcher, he was a smart guy, and he was charged with researching and writing the story of Jesus and then the story of the church. So if you look at the Gospel of Luke, and if you look at the book of Acts, you have a two-part story that Luke has put together as being the guy who documented very thoughtfully the processes of what happened that establishes Christianity. So Luke is dealing with the life of Jesus, and Acts is dealing with the church as being Jesus in the world today. That's what we're looking at. This book that's out, or movie that's out now, called The Apostle Paul. Is that what it's called? And that's kind of playing off this theme. I think, I haven't seen yet, but I've read about it, that Luke has traveled to Rome, I believe, in the latter days of Paul's life to interview him for information for what's happened. And that's, you know, that's, I don't know if that really happened or not, but it would align with this reality that Luke did research and wrote this book about the establishment of the church. And what we have in these first few verses, and I'm going to look at the first 11 verses real quickly, of Acts, in chapter 1 of Acts, is this thing of, hey, okay, Jesus has died, he has resurrected from the dead, and he has ascended from earth and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We know that by reading Ephesians, we can see all that. And he has commissioned the church to relay, as it says in Ephesians, what's called the manifold wisdom of God. And manifold, literally in that text, means multi-dimensional, fits any situation, any calamity, any need, any opportunity. The manifold wisdom of God, the grace of Jesus, the victory of Jesus, all of those aspects are involved in this place where things are distributed from God into the world today. We're here as messengers as a church to take that message where we go. And Acts is kind of summarizing that in the first 11 verses, 1 through 11 here, 1 through 11. So Jesus is taken up in heaven. And Luke is writing this down for us. He writes down in my former book, Theophilus. Theophilus literally means friend of God. So we don't know if he's, you know, there's really a guy named Friend of God, very possible, or if he's just writing this generally. Hey, any of you who is a friend of God, in my former book, what's the former book? Gospel of Luke. So this is the sequel, right? It says, I wrote all about what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So after he died on the cross, he was seen alive and gave many convincing proofs that he was the resurrected Christ. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with him, he gave them this command. All right, now here he's stating this command that we read in Matthew. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. There will be this event that happens that prepares you for something to happen. I'm not just leaving you here as victims. I'm leaving you here equipped to communicate and to expand the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of peace, all through the nations. He's saying that. I'm going to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. So they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Well, they missed the boat just slightly on that. The kingdom of Israel was representative of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Israel wasn't necessarily going to be restored, but the kingdom of God was going to be restored. And Jesus responded this way, it is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. So you will be empowered and facilitated to take the message not of a restored kingdom of Israel, but a restored kingdom of God. You're going to take this message out that says death doesn't win anymore. That there is a future, there is a hope, there is something to hang on to, there is something more than having to just make your way in the world and provide your own stuff that you want and need and your own identity and on and on and on. There's something bigger than you. You're going to find your roots, you're going to find your purpose, you're going to find your hope, and you're going to be equipped to communicate that. And we're talking about this in the very first chapter of Acts, which is talking about the first establishment of the church. And the church didn't come together just to be an event or just be an experience or a bunch of programs. It came together with this mandate to communicate this message. That's why it would have been so interesting if Trevor couldn't stagger in here today and lead worship. Leading worship is kind of, you know, a part of our liturgy. It's kind of, well, what are we going to do if there's no one to sing? What are we going to do if the power goes out? What are we going to do You know, on and on and on. Well, we have been empowered on high by the power, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life to be able to do our core mission, which is to communicate the victory of Jesus, the hope of a future, and the fact that our lives can be defined and restored by that. See? I read in one little blog post that came to me the other day that the restoration of our relationship to Jesus, the healing of who we are and being made whole, and our restoration of our relationships from one another, that's the priority of the kingdom. Knowing God, knowing others. Everything else is scaffolding. And scaffolding is just something that gets put up when it's just needed for the, you know, process of dealing with, you know, building a new building or something like that. At some point, you got to take the scaffolding down, and it isn't necessarily anymore. And at some point, the simplicity of just knowing Jesus is enough. We don't have to have all the other stuff. We grow up into that. And every once in a while, we're reminded that, like last night when we get a text, I might not be there tomorrow. We don't have any worship leaders in town or healthy. See, well, what do we do? Well, it's interesting that we'd ask that question. We remember that we're communicators of the fact that the hope of the gospel, the good news, that we've been set free from death and we have new life in Jesus exists. Verse 9 says, after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. So Jesus is ascending. He's talking about this thing, the ascension. So this is actually not something we just talk about and speculate about. Here is a documentation by a scientist that says that, hey, it happened. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, angelic hosts. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go to heaven. There will be an end to this whole process. There will be a time when this is all over. There will be no more chances. Get to work. Let's go. Let's harvest while there is a season to harvest in. We don't harvest in winter. We don't harvest in spring. We don't harvest, you know, in fall. Necessarily completely. We're usually wrapping up by then. We harvest summer and into early fall. There is a season. And this is suggesting that. You have got a message of the kingdom of God. Let's not get too worked up about all the other stuff. That's the primary thing to do. So what are we learning from this scripture? There's an end. It's coming. Everything will be brought to rights. The kingdom of God will be fully established on the planet. There will be no more death and dying. Everything will be taken forth that's taken care of, that needs to be taken care of. All the stuff that's bad that's going on is going to go away. We're not going to live in a broken world. We're going to live in the perfection of the kingdom of God. And that's the message we need to communicate. It also says, number two, we will receive power to do that. We're not doing that in our own strength. It's by us seeking God, hearing His voice, and receiving from Him. Receiving from Him what He has for us to be able to walk into that. And we're to be witnesses to the end of the earth. Wherever that is for you. Wherever you go. There's no geographic line that you cross to become a missionary. You can be a missionary to your neighborhood. You can be a missionary to someplace after a long airplane ride. But we need to keep true to that core mission, that core thing. We're not here just to maintain programs. We're here to communicate this message. Let me just wrap up with this short sermon, huh? You all right with that? I could go on if you'd like. There is an old parable. It's called the parable of the life-saving station. Who's heard of that? Old-timers, maybe. A few old-timers. You all right with that? You okay being an old-timer? You're right. But the story goes something like this. I'll just paraphrase it. But there is a really dangerous seacoast. And there's lots of shipwrecks off this seacoast where people are drowning and dying. So a handful of people got together and set up a crude little shack, life-saving shack. They had a boat and a few resources, and they would man it 24 hours a day and watch over the ocean, and whenever there was a ship that took a hit and went down, they'd get in their boat and go out and rescue whoever they could. Drag them in, get them in the shack, get them out of the wind, take care of them, rescue them. There were a lot of lives that were saved by this group of people, dedicated people that did this, and the place kind of became a little bit famous and popular, so other people began to associate with it and give their money and support and volunteer, and some of them even got in a boat to go out and do a few rescues and a few things like that, and so the little station started to grow and get bigger and had a better shot at getting things done. But some of the people in the new members in the life-saving club were a little unhappy with the building. It was kind of rough and crude. Didn't really have any place comfortable to sit. Didn't have a nice sound system. So they thought that it should be cleaned up a little bit. So they started giving money, and they remodeled and built and hung up pictures and bought furniture. Pretty soon it was a pretty comfortable place, pretty nice place. So the members of the club started hanging around there and drinking coffee and, you know, playing cards at night and, you know, just having fellowship and having a good time. And it just kept growing. And a few people still went out and got a few people, you know, then when the boat sunk, but not a lot. A bunch of them just didn't really want it as nice and warm inside, and there were always somebody who was really willing to go volunteer and do it, so they thought, well, we're okay. Well, finally, a big ship hit the rocks out there, big international ship, and it just sunk, and there were a lot of people in the water, so they ran out and got them, and they brought them in, and a lot of them couldn't speak English, or they weren't white, and they dysfunctional or messed up or whatever, and they just trashed the place. It just was a mess because these guys are all wet and messed up and, you know, bleeding and all kinds of stuff. And so the building committee got together and said, we can't have that. They're messing up the station. So they had a big shower room built separate from the main place. So that the grimy, dirty, bleeding, needy folks wouldn't have to come into the nice club. And after that, there was kind of a little bit of a split. Guys are saying, hey, there's several of us that are here. This is really our belief that the cause was to rescue people. But there was another group of people that just said, no, this is a really nice place. You know, somebody will rescue them. And so they broke off and started another club, and it kind of just followed the same path, you know. Kind of grew up, rescued a few people, got popular again, grew into something nice and comfortable, and that happened several generations. And finally, over a number of years, there were a lot of really nice rescue clubs lined up along the cliff, but no one was really going back out in the boat to get anybody, and a lot of ships were crashing on the rocks, and people were drowning and dying. And that story was told in remembrance of this Great Commission. It's just really easy to forget why we exist. Why we exist as a church. The simplicity of the church, the body of Christ, isn't so much for our own benefit. I mean, we do enjoy fellowshipping. We enjoy being a family. We need to be a healthy family to be able to rescue people. But when all of the energy of the body of Christ goes into taking care of itself, instead of remembering that we're wandering around out there amongst people who really need the hope of the gospel, we need to be careful. And what I would really challenge you to do is just remember that. Today, students are going to go back to school after spring break, and people are going to go to work, and you're going to go shopping, and you're going to go, you know, be involved in, with other people in various places. And in the midst of those people are people that are needing some help. And I'm not trying to convince you to be some kind of obnoxious evangelist, but I am trying to help you realize that you contain within you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the message of hope and encouragement and promise to people who don't have that, that need something significant, and that we need to be very, very careful to being focused on that and not getting upset about the fact that we're not comfortable, that I don't have what I want. Are you ever satisfied? I'm never satisfied. There's always one more thing to do or have or be or another nap to take or, you know, there's all, you know, something like that. There's just always more of that. That trying to bring satisfaction even in myself spiritually. There's just, if I was just a little more, if I just was a little closer to Jesus, if I just was a little more understanding of this, whatever, you know, those are good pursuits, but the reality is that is a fire that's never runs out of a need for fuel, that process. And I'm not saying that those pursuits for Jesus, or I'm not saying that it's bad to live in a Western culture or any of those things, but there, we need to keep the original mission of the life-saving station before us, that we contain something that is so important for other people to have. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the church was called to an existence for communicating that. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand up, huh? I'll pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I know that many of us have no clue how to rescue and save and communicate and any of that. But Lord, we just ask that you would help us to learn to be present in your kingdom, whatever that means, and be present in the lives of people who need your kingdom. Simultaneously at the same time, wherever we go, Lord Jesus, we would have a resurrection mission to be able to demonstrate and give to people the new life and the new hope and the new promise and the new purpose that you've given to us, Lord Jesus, through what happened in this season that we call Easter. Father, we ask that you would equip us to do that. Keep that mission in the forefront. Allow us to be people who help other people have hope in a future. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.